All right, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. So this week I was reading the third essay in a book by Iris Murdoch called The Sovereignty of Good. And not a Christian, but she does this thought experiment. This has nothing to do with the engagements, I promise. But she says, imagine a mother-in-law who's deeply distressed with the girl that her son is marrying. It has nothing to do with your engagements, I promise. Why? And this is a quote, this is very British. Because she is unpolished, lacking in dignity and refinement, insufficiently ceremonious, brusque, sometimes rude, and tiresomely juvenile. That's very British, right? If your mother-in-law has ever said that to you, you're married in a British family. The mother-in-law, though, realizes she's miserable, and so she begins to ask, and she doesn't like the fact, you know, that she's alienated from her son-in-law, or her son and her daughter-in-law, and so she begins to ask herself, well, maybe the daughter-in-law is not the problem, maybe I'm the problem, and all the people in this room who wish their mother-in-law would say that can say amen. Maybe she says she's too certain of her sensibilities, maybe even that I'm just jealous. And so she begins to try to think differently, and all of a sudden the relationship begins to be healed. And she writes, in my mind, I begin to realize that she's not undignified, she's spontaneous. She's not noisy, she's joyful. She's not tiresome, she is youthful. The mother-in-law realizes that her view of her daughter-in-law is really more about her. And so the author asks, well, how does this happen? How does someone go from just so against someone to loving them, accepting them? How do you move away from being what she calls an anxiety-ridden animal, continually active, fabricating anxious thoughts, creating a falsifying veil, concealing the world? How do you get out of making your life miserable? And she says, by looking at something beautiful, by seeing beauty. We are me monsters by nature. We are the sun in our own universe. We steer conversations towards ourselves, especially when we get nervous, probably. We try to bring up ourselves in conversations. We are obsessed with ourselves, and maybe even the opposite is true. We speak so poorly of ourselves as if to show you, now I'm speaking poorly of myself, so you'll think better of me. Let me just prove to you how much you are at the center of your universe. Have you ever taken a group picture? You all have. And then you look at the picture. Who do you look for first? How do you judge that picture based on who looks? You. Let me just get more specific. How many of you sent out Christmas cards this year? Now, the Christmas picture that got sent out was the picture that the decider looked the best in. Right? We are me monsters. We are the center of our own universe. We love ourselves, and the only thing this unbeliever says will break you out of it, and I think it's true from Scripture, is beauty. So we come to something beautiful in John chapter 10. This is Advent season. We are talking about the coming of Christ. We are taking sayings out of the gospel where Jesus tells us the reason why he came. And we are trying to get our eyes off of ourselves so that when we look back at the things that cause us anxious thoughts and cause us to think about ourselves, we realize how small they are as we look at the thing that is so beautiful. Now, John 10 is this exchange between religious leaders and Jesus, and it's going to give us an opportunity and him an opportunity to explain himself. And so at the end of this sermon, what I want you to be thinking about is this beautiful to me? And as a result, get your eyes off of yourself. All right, one, Jesus knows the sheep. Here we go. You know, one of the battles of interpreting the Bible is when you take a word picture from the first century that doesn't have an equal in the 21st century. So the picture here is of sheep and of their shepherd. Now, when we think of sheep, there's people in this church, and they've been talking to me in between services to like make sure I say the right things. They have sheep, but they don't have dogs. You know, it's not like in Australia; they're not sheep dogs running around, and they're in a very large pen. It's different, and it's very different from first century Middle Eastern sheep. Now, if you're a poor family in the first century, you would have your sheep maybe in your little courtyard or whatever it is. And then if you were in a town, families would take all the sheep to get, put them all together. They would hire a watchman at night. The watchman would watch the sheep at night. And then the shepherds would come back during the day and they would call their sheep by name and the sheep would come out. And then they would lead them up into the wilderness to do whatever they did. Now, Philip Keller has this great little book on Psalm 23. He was a shepherd where he talks about sheep. And the main point is Jesus is not complimenting you when he calls you sheep. Sheep are, I wish you knew Jack Braxma. He died 2 years ago this month. Jack would always say to me, sheep are dumb, Darren. Sheep are stupid. And he had sheep, so he knew what he was talking about. There's a couple things sheep do. One, they can fall over easily. And they can be laying down. And in their laying down, they can lose their sense of balance so much that they are on their backs like this. Have you ever seen videos? And they can't roll over. They can't lose their battery. In fact, Terry Braxma says to me in between the service, actually, they usually drown. They go in the water, that's 6 inches, and then they just fall over and they drown unless I go out there and grab them. Sheep are dumb. When it comes to food, they are not creative. There could be a green grass and beautiful pasture right next to them, but they will take the same path every single time, back and forth, unless someone directs them another way. There are actually stories of sheep walking into fires, not being forced, just walking into fires. Ah, I'm dead. Burn to death. My favorite video on the internet, by far, is a guy pulling a sheep out of a crevice of the earth. He takes two bounces and just goes bloop right back into the crevice. Sheep cannot fight off their enemies. They are not fast enough to get away. But they can respond to a shepherd's voice. That's the background for the imagery here. We are sheep, so now the text. Got all that background? Verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. This will be obvious to anyone there. There's a sheep pen. There's a gate. If you don't come in by the gate, you're trying to hurt the sheep. You're trying to steal the sheep. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, that's you. Okay, verse 2. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out to his own, he goes on ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this as a figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them, i.e. he was talking about them. The gatekeeper is the one who guards the sheep. He's paid worker. He knows the shepherd. The shepherd comes back. He's hired that guard to guard the sheep. Now the shepherd comes and he calls the sheep. Now he's talking to the religious leaders and saying to them essentially, you have hurt my people. You have jumped into the fold. This is very similar to Ezekiel 34. If you're ever a Christian leader, if you're ever in leadership in some Christian context and you want to feel like convicted, Ezekiel 34 is the place to go. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. This is what Jesus is referring to, and he's looking right at the religious leaders. Ezekiel 34, just a few verses later, says, but the Lord says, I will care for my flock. I will bring them out of the nations. I will pasture them on the hills of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep. I will bind up those who are injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So all these promises of what God is going to do, Jesus is going to say, it's me. I'm here. So he returns to the religious leaders and says, you have not done this. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus walks into the sheep pen of Israel and calls people by name. John, Mike, Mason, Joe, Darren, come out. Being a shepherd is a very intimate job. You knew your sheep. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. the shepherd would come and just say, now is the time, come on out, nap's over, come out of the pen, and you would come. You know, Dan read Isaiah 43. I remember singing a worship song in the 90s and 2000s. Man, if Sam thinks Roman's old, my goodness. Here's Isaiah 43. This is based on the song. Some of you will know it. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Christians who are here, you need to let that sink into your heart. He has written your name in the book of life. This is a beautiful way of thinking about salvation. He has called your name and you have responded and he has said, come. You know, he's not like, this isn't like the dog Peanut in my neighborhood. It's like four doors down from my house. And this woman at 30 times a day, Peanut! Peanut, Peanut. It's like ruins our summer on the deck every year. She's just screaming at this dog. He's not coming. You know, you go to the Bozeman Park, these dogs, they're chasing butterflies. They're like, woo, you know. That's not what this is. This is the shepherd walks. He goes, sit, he'll come. And you're just, okay. And that's beautiful. You know his voice. Now, let's be for real. I know all of us at some point have thought we've heard the shepherd's voice and we're wrong. Some of you have been in cults, that Jesus' voice was not in these cults. You know it. You didn't feel guilty about being in it. But the truth is, you came out. And why did you come out? You came out because you're like, Jesus' voice is not here. There's even something about good preaching. Maybe you go to churches where it's just terrible, and then you go to a church where it's good, and you're like, I don't know what's different about that, but something's different there. What is it? It's Jesus' voice. The sheep hear his voice. You know what also this means? It means you know more than you think you know. Like some people are like, I don't know anything. I don't know the Bible very well. I don't know this. Listen, the sheep know Jesus' voice. They just know. It's like an implicit sense. You know the barriers to God are mostly on your end. He didn't incarnate into this world to be hard to find. The sheep know his voice. The shepherd knows his sheep. Okay, keep going. Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I say to you, I am the gate of the sheep, or I am the door. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened. I am the door. Whoever enters in me will be saved, though they come in and go out, I find pasture. I didn't share this story the first service, but I have a little more time this service. You guys don't have anywhere to be, so I'm going to share this. When I was living in Athens, my friend told me the story of an Afghan woman who hated Christ. She was miserable. She's making everyone in the refugee center miserable. And she would like undermine what they were doing. She'd had a terrible life, so they were trying to be kind to her. And then one day she walked in and she was like glowing. They couldn't figure out what's going on. And she said, well, I was just asleep outside because I thought the door was locked. No one let me in. And I was sleeping, and then I looked off to my left, and I was overwhelmed by this man in white. And he came up to me, and he said, the door is open. And I said, the door is locked. And he said, she's arguing with Jesus, right? The door is open, the door is locked. And he said, my daughter, the door is open, I am the door, and was gone. And then I've turned around, and I opened the door, and here you are, Pastor. Who was that? And she converted like that. And started handing out Bibles to all the other women. It was completely changed. Jesus is the door. What is that? I read this week of an Old Testament scholar who visited Palestine 100 years ago, and he met a shepherd, and the shepherd took him to his sheep pen, and there was four walls, and then there was this little tiny opening. And the shepherd said to the Old Testament scholar, the sheep are safe when they're in the pen. And the scholar said, well, if they're safe, then what's that opening? He said, the shepherd responded to him, said, well, I am the door. He said, what do you mean you're the door? He said, well, when the sun goes down at night, I lay my body down in front of the opening so that if a wolf comes in, they have to go over my body. And if the sheep want to go out, they have to go through me. See the picture? Because there are these movable pens. The shepherds are taking the sheep up into the wilderness. They create these movable pens There's no like gate. The shepherd lays his body down over the gate, and nothing gets into the gate unless he allows it to happen. No sheep comes out until the shepherd says, come out. He's the shepherd and he's the door. He's laying his life down. And so if you think to yourself, how are these things happening to me? They all pass through Jesus. He leads them out, it says, and leads them in. You go out to find pasture, you come in for nurture. Does this sound like any psalm maybe out there that you may have read at one point in your life? If you're a new Christian, you may even have heard of this psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that. We don't want green pastures. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That is, when we are with Jesus, we are fat, contented sheep. We are happy. He's keeping us safe. We don't fear. He's the shepherd. He restores my soul, verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness, or he guides me on long right paths for his namesake. So he does it for himself. You know what refresh or restore means? It means that sheep wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If you live the perfect Christian life and have no trip ups, there's no reason to need restoration. But he restores, he refreshes. How many testimonies even in your own life, forget other people, where it's like, I trusted Christ, but I also have a long list of things where it's like, there's the ditch, and there's the ditch, and there's the ditch, and I'm a sheep, like this, and I'm walking into a fire, and he just goes, not that, what are you doing? He restores your soul. He puts you on the right path. He leads you. He goes out in front of you. He doesn't drive you from behind. The shepherd knows his sheep. You know, sometimes people like to tell me all the dumb things Christians do. And I just go, yeah, what's the point? That's who Jesus is after. Like, you want to have a church of like all the perfect people? That you're in the wrong place. And if you think you have it all together, you probably shouldn't be in a church, you know? All right, the shepherd knows his sheep. Now the shepherd gives us life to his sheep. John, let's keep going, verse 8. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. All doesn't mean all. All just means a lot. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come and go out and find good pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the thieves and robbers are the people who sneak into God's people and with promises of, you know, salvation and, you know, blessing and whatever these things, they offer their version of the abundant life. But what does that life end up being? A life that kills you, destroys you, and steals from you. Anyone heard of any politicians in the world who promise salvation and promise at least a version of salvation and promise safety for Christians or whoever and promise victory and promise all these other things? They come in to steal, kill, destroy. Anyone had people, televangelists on TV, come and buy this blessed water from the Jordan that's really from Thailand, and we will send it to you for $9,763 and pour it on your wound and it will heal you. People don't sell that to nobody. People buy that stuff and they fleece God's people. Jesus is promising something different. I'm offering you abundant life. The thieves are offering you a version of life. Which one do you want? You know, thieves would come into the pen, and they had no problem getting into the pen. The problem was they didn't have the voice of the shepherd. And so the image here is that the thieves come in, but he's a stranger. And so the sheep that Jesus calls actually run. That's not the voice of the shepherd. But we know, of course, that people listen to thieves and robbers. I mean, Martin Luther, the founder, guy who started the Reformation and what is now the Lutheran Church and Protestantism, all that thing, he said that every act of idolatry is essentially a disbelief in the gospel, the basic, you know, message of the Christian faith. That there are things that offer an abundant life. Christ offers an abundant life. We think if we do it this way, we will get the abundant life. And all of those things are just disbelief in what God has said. We can do it this way. It's better for us. We're not pretty enough, so we need to do this. We're not rich enough, so we need to do this. So look at this Instagram. Oh my gosh, compare. Hour and a half later, doom scrolling. You're just, oh, my thumb hurts. You know, my siblings have a better life than me. My friends have a better life than me. We compare. And we're like, I need an abundant life, so I need to chase this, and I need to chase this. And we are chasing something that God is offering for free, an abundant life. And what happens? We look like a fool because it doesn't satisfy. It does not. I mean, just pick every animated movie. Just pick one in your head over the last 20 years, maybe 50 years, so we can be old. We're supposed to be on a journey. We're supposed to find ourselves. We are throw off expectations other people put on us. We need to find our inner self and our sense of things. We look for the value that we have for ourselves, and then we tell our kids, be who you want to be, and then it crushes them about 19 because they can't be who they want to be because they're not good at any of that stuff. At least that happened to me. And we say, I am my own, and you have to agree with me that I am my own. You have to validate me. And just that's the culture, and into that comes Jesus. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, there's a common response in our church, I think in most Christian churches, that goes something like this. You guys have this ability to produce a lot of reasons why Jesus won't stick it out with you. Maybe not even at any given moment, but that finally, one day, Jesus is just going to get tired of you for like, stupid, and you just know it. You're like, man, Jesus is going to get tired of you, but that's not what he promises. He promises never to leave you and forsake you. He promises to shepherd you. The difference between a thief, thieves come and go. They try to destroy you, and Jesus comes and says, have life, have it abundantly. Doesn't mean problem-free life, but Psalm 23, what does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He promises to guide you to pathways of blessing. The abundant life then is not self-fulfillment. The abundant life is to be known by God. He knows your name and calls you by name. He knows them. He loves them. You know, the Christian faith is about belief and creeds, and we recite creeds. That's all great. And it's about traditions. We have Advent, and we lighten candles, and we got Easter, and you know, we're evangelicals. That's about all we got for tradition. And then, you know, we got rituals. We got the Lord's Supper. We got baptism. But listen, the essence of the Christian faith, those things are included, but the essence of it is that God loves you and knows your name, and you know him. That's what's different between the Christian faith and all other religions. Now, he doesn't offer safety. Jesus is offering safety. He's the gate. He lays his body down. Over my dead body, can you get to my sheep? He offers you something else. You don't want to just be safe in your life, right? Like, who wants to just be safe? You don't want to be safe. You want to thrive. You want to have an overwhelming, joy-filled life, a weighty life, a life that matters, a life that has purpose. And here, Jesus doesn't just say, stay in the pen and keep going to the bathroom in there and just don't eat anything. No, it's come out to green pastures. I'm leading you out. Follow me. Here's green pastures. I'm going to put you back in the pen for the night. I'm going to lay my body down. So when the psalmist says, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will I withhold from those whose life is blameless. What does no good thing mean? It means nothing. He doesn't withhold anything because he's the shepherd, because he's the gate. I mean, just think about your life right now. Do you live life with that kind of confidence? as Paul would say, for the kind of life that actually is conquering things. One of my favorite passages is Romans. Some of you know it. I want you to hear this passage, and then I want you to put the stresses of your life into this passage and see if you are actually living out a life that of abundance. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, I am convinced that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor the powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the abundant life. This is it. Romans 8, more than conquerors. Can you say with Paul, I am more than convinced, more than convinced. There are stories in this room, stories of hard things, stories of hardship you're going through. There are multiple people in chemo, radiation, mental illness, divorce. Some of you guys are straight A students. You got it. Everything's great. For the two of you, good for you. You know, like, don't trust in that. It's okay to be successful. Great, we're happy for you. And there is joy all over this room. I know you. I am the shepherd of this church. I know the pain in this room. I know the joy in this room and everything in between. Can you say, I am convinced that he is a good shepherd that has offered me abundant life? That neither death, that's scary. And if some people are afraid of death, some people are afraid of life, can't get out of bed. That even in life, in getting out of bed, my life will not be separated from the love of God, that nor angels or demons. That's kind of intense. Demons could come after you. They won't separate you. The present or the future, that is all the anxiety of Sunday, December 8th, of all the things you're thinking about right now, all the things you're fighting thinking about because you're like, I've got things to do. Wrap it up. Your current anxieties, your current pain, your current mess, even your mistakes, your current joys, even your successes, they don't separate you from the love of God. And the future, all those things that you're like, that could happen and that could happen and that could happen and that could happen. Yes, one of those things are going to happen. And God will be there with you as the shepherd leading you. Nor any powers or height or depths or, you know, anything else in all creation. Paul, it's as if Paul is saying, just in case I missed anything, everything else. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Friends, we're not more than conquerors when it's over. We're more than conquerors as we go through it. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean you like get through it in a great way. I was talking to someone this week in this church. I gave them this analogy that I've stolen from someone else. You've got two people walking through the Red Sea and the walls are up. And you've got person number one, who's probably my personality, like, this is amazing. Look at that wall of water. You're walking through. Everything's happy. I've got all the faith. I get to the other side. Amazing. The other person walks through on their hands and knees going, we're going to die. 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 We're going to drown. We're going to drown. And they make it to the other side. Question is, who's saved? And the answer is both. He's the shepherd of both. The confident, faith-wielding, this is awesome. And for some of you, the people who are just on their hands and knees, barely surviving, getting across the finish line, conqueror. Think about what the American culture says to us right now. The young generation, we'll just put Roman in there, is a generation that is lonely, sad, struggling with mental illness at higher levels than any generation in history. The older generation isolated and alone. And into that comes this thrilling reality that Jesus is the shepherd, that he actually wants to be in fellowship with you. He actually wants to know you. He wants to be with you. And that fire then so transforms your life that you say, I will not fear, for he has redeemed me. He has called me by name. I belong to him. Last thing, how does this all happen? He dies for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Think Jesus is just repeating this for fun? No. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. Here's verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down for the sheep. Only I can take it up again. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up. This is the command I receive from my Father. Friends, if Jesus can lay down his life and take it back up, do you think he can handle your life? Seriously. Do you have reasons in your head why he can't? You have to fight those with the promise that he's giving you in John 10. He is the shepherd. He is the gate. He will lay down his life for you. He will take it back up again for you. He is offering you abundant life. When he says, I'm offering you abundant life, he can follow through. Do you just hear us ourselves sometimes when we sing our songs? We are talking about God in the flesh, who literally spoke the universe, went stars, boom, light, boom, darkness, boom. Your name, I know, becomes flesh, dwells among us, lays his life down for sheep, takes his life back up, is now reigning as a shepherd. I don't know if you know Micah 5. Micah is an Old Testament prophet. This is a well-known prophecy in Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will rule over Israel. And then verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord God, and they will live securely in the land, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. I left out a verse in John 10. We'll go back to it now. Verse 16, I have other sheep. They are not of my sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus, in this story, has walked into the flock pen of Israel. He's called out some of the people out of Israel. And now he's saying, there's another flock. And what does Micah promise? Micah promises, there will be sheep, and his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. And now in John 10, he says, there are other sheep who are not in the pen of Israel who I must call. And who's that? That's you. You're here. I don't think anyone here is Jewish. So you're Gentiles. If you ask the apostles, what's the end of the earth? I'm pretty sure they would say Bozeman, Montana. Okay. If they thought Rome was the ends of the earth, what are we? We're the ends. And he calls his flock. A Christian is a person who has just trusted this Messiah, who has said to themselves, hi, I'm the problem. It's me. And admit, I have a marvelous time ruining things. The Christian says, I am a moral mess. It's me. And out of that comes a shepherd who lays his life down. Last thing, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 40, you know, where God says, I measure the universe like this, and the nations are drops in the bucket, and you're like grasshoppers, and everything is small, and I am big. And in the middle of this whole incomprehensible God thing comes this line in verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them. That is, he'll pick them up in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. That's what he did in the first coming. That's what Christmas is. He's coming to be the shepherd. He's coming to offer you abundant life. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. If you don't have abundant life, there's something broken. Get help from your church. The shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. That's how he secures this promise for us. That's what Christmas is. He's coming. He has come. He's coming again. I love the book of John too. Jeez, let's pray. Lord, many people in this room who this Christmas will go to homes that do not believe there is a good shepherd. We pray for them that they would be a faithful witness. We pray for those whose life is not an abundant life right now, but a broken life. And we pray that they would come to Jesus and be restored. You restore our souls. You lead us on paths of righteousness. And so lead people on paths of righteousness. Restore souls of people who are wandering. For those who don't know the Good Shepherd, may today be the day. May Christmas be the time. May they ask their friends every question they have. We love you because you first loved us and you called us by name. Ingrain that into our heart this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.